So yeah, my name is Ben Prather, and I've been on campus a long, long time. Sorry. I'm new to technology also. That's how old I am. So I've been on campus a long time, and it goes back to 2003. I was a student here like you guys, and I played baseball here and graduated in 2008. Ended up coming back doing my master's, and now I work here. So it's been a blessing to see this campus grow and thrive. This is my third time at NAVS. When I was a student, I wasn't really pursuing Christ, but I didn't know NAVS existed. Anyways, when I found out about NAVS existing after Christ came into my life, I thought it was just for people who were musically inclined. And thankfully, my mic was off when we were singing, so I am not musically inclined. So I stayed away from NAVS. I just thought, like, oh man, I'm going to bring it down. I'm going to bring down the whole mood. So, well, we're talking about Ephesians 3 tonight. And before we get into God's word, let's just pray that His word, it comes to life here in your hearts, and He can use these words. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we just ask that truly your word would be revealed. Lord, that neither my words or the hearer's ears would get in the way. God, that you would just speak what you have to speak into our hearts tonight. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that you give us your word. We're just so thankful for your spirit that ministers to us. And we just welcome you here. And we just ask for your blessing tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so actually it's kind of ironic that that the microphone went off like that, because I was going to talk a little bit about technology, and I was like, that kind of shows I don't know much about technology. I got a smartphone, though. I got it about a year ago. Before that, 2 years ago, I wasn't even texting. I just had like a old, super old phone that you had to call me, and I lost a lot of friends that way, so don't do that. It's not retro. It's not cool. It's not the way to go. But I'm noticing, because I teach a couple classes, I work with students, it just how dependent we are as a culture on this. You know, maybe you wake up and you first thing you do, you grab your phone, you look at the weather, right? First thing you do maybe is you go through your calendar, what do I have today? When we're in a new city or something, we open this up and we say, okay, where am I? Oh, there's the little blue dot. All right, and now I know where I am. And oh, no, I'm going the wrong way. So now I know where I am. But we really do depend on these things so much, and it's just really evident in the culture. It's interesting. Somebody was talking the other day about addictions and how, like, you know, if you wake up and you crave a drink, you might be an alcoholic. If you wake up and the first thing you do is grab your cell phone, I'm just saying, if the shoe fits, you know, it might be something worth looking at in your life. Technology, and we really are dependent on our phones. And it's interesting because, like, really our phones don't work unless we have one of these, right? Not the pen, but the charger. And maybe if you're like me, you have like more than one charger. Like, you have one charger at home, and maybe you have one in your car, and maybe you have one in your dorm room, and maybe you have another one, but then now that's not here. Somebody else has yours. But like, we're like keeping like Apple in these stores, just in business, just buying chargers. And really, this tool that we're dependent on, it only functions if we have that. Even more so, I think if we just look at our lives, we don't function as well if we don't have the Word and if we're not in the Word. And so when we're reading the Bible, it's not so much that our eyes are moving, or maybe like you have an app on your phone and you're like, hey, I got this app, and so I'm functioning, you know, in the Bible with my phone that's functioning in me. Or maybe your Bible reads it back to you. I heard there's an app doing that now. That's interesting. But it's not so much that our eyes are just moving over the pages or we're hearing words, but are we really letting the Bible read us as we're getting in His Word? You know, are we really using the Bible to evaluate where we are in life? And so this Bible, this is your Bible. If you guys don't have one, there's the one on the desk there. It's on page 977, if you guys need it, Ephesians 3. Reading the Word is awesome. And it's really, it's a living Word, it says. And it's going to be in your life. You can read it starting at the front and go front to back. You can read it starting in the middle, start in Psalms. You can read it starting in the New Testament, reading about Jesus' life. It all makes sense. You can read it backwards. And so if you don't believe me, that's what maybe we'll do tonight, is in Ephesians 3. We'll start at the end, and then we'll go back to the beginning. And so really, this book, it can be read any single way. And it really comes down to is, are we really applying this to our life? And so Just a quick recap from the last two chapters. I got to listen in online, so I got to hear some of your speakers. I learned a lot about Nick. He's a Harry Potter fan. Nobody else is. Sorry, Nick. I didn't even get like one cheer for you. Matt Rogers is a runner. He wears track shorts, and so you can tell that because he has the short shorts. I learned that about him. So just a quick recap, though, about Ephesians is that really this book of Ephesians is about you and me. And what it's really about is about you and me becoming an us. All right, it tells really what a church is and what it's made up of. It talks and uses words like the church is an individual stones and that we're being built together to be in a dwelling place for the Lord. And so in Christ, we are new people. And really, if you could, just tell your neighbor right now, just say, hey, in Christ, you're a new person. Awesome. Yeah, make sure you tell it back. You don't want to just hear it one way. You know, Ephesians is always talking about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's a fun game if you just go through your Bible and you underline in Christ. It almost looks like you just have one continuous line going on. Paul is really highlighting that in this. And so the theme of Ephesians is what has God really done? Who are we? And what's our response to this? And that's one way you can read Ephesians is what has God done? Who are we? And what is our response to this? A response really implies that our position in life is changing. You know, response is not standing still. It means that there's a change. It means that there's motion. And so it's really us moving from a place where we're in ourselves and in the world to that now we're moving to a place in Christ and we're together in that. So the goal of Ephesians is not to get into the church. It's not to get into the building. It doesn't say like in Methodism or in baptism or in Lutheranism. It doesn't say that we're new creations in those things. It says when we're in Christ is when we're a new identity. We have a new identity. And that's the question tonight is, are you in Christ? See, in Christ, you have a new family. You have a new identity. It's not who you thought you were. That's what we learned last week. And it's not who your neighbor says you are. And it's not who your parents or your dad or your mom or your kindergarten teacher said you were. Maybe your kindergarten teacher, because they're usually really positive and like, you're a superstar. So maybe it is who your kindergarten says you are. But really, in Christ, we have a new identity. And so let's start in verse 20 here. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Let's just stop there. God is able to do immeasurably more things than you could ask him to or even think he could do. And what you really have to ask yourself is like, he wants to do immeasurably more with you. Are we settling for immeasurably less? Last week, I heard Matt say he's a Packers fan. He's definitely settling for immeasurably less. I know. I had to throw that in. But let's get serious. Really, though, God is saying that, I am able to do immeasurably more than you can think I can do and then you can ask me to do. And there's not a better example in the Bible. Well, actually, there's a lot of examples in the Bible. That's his way of doing things. But in this chapter is Paul. If you look at Paul's life, it screams out, God doing immeasurably more with this man. If you know Paul's story, it's in Acts. Read it. Acts is an awesome story. It's like choose your own adventure. You're all over the place. You're with different people. It's really captivating. Choose your own adventure. That's too old of a reference. Sorry. Nick got it. Awesome. Thank you. But Paul, he was a persecutor of the church. He hated Christ. All right. He was just going town to town looking for Christians so he can lock them up, persecute them. He was at the first stoning of the very first stoning of a Christian. All right, this is the guy. This is the guy who's writing to us right now. This is the guy who ends up writing majority of the New Testament. This is the guy God chose to use. God doing immeasurably more. Is there a better example? You can go through the Old Testament. There's tons of people like that. David slaying Goliath, immeasurably more than David could do. Who was David? He was just a shepherd boy. You know, he's probably younger than you guys. He's taking down giants. Look at Noah, he's building an ark. Look at Moses, can't even speak, leading the Israelites. So God will do immeasurably more with your life. Will you settle for immeasurably less is a question. So let's go back to the top here of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul. For which reason? The reason that he outlined in chapter 1 and 2. For the reason that God is doing something new. He's creating a new humanity, a new civilization, a new community. And in that new community, Gentiles and Jews are together. So for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. That's really a great lesson for us here tonight. There might be people here who are hurting, who have some serious adversity, or just have some things going on in their life, and you just don't see any hope. You might have no hope right now. This is Paul. He's in chains. He's in a Roman jail. And he's saying, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you. Paul puts it in perspective that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over your joys and your deepest trials. So if you're in that deep trial, keep hope, because you have a sovereign Lord who loves you, who says you are infinitely special, and that he's not going to give you anything you can't handle. So as Paul says here, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, may we use him as a lesson when we come to those trials, because if you haven't had them yet, they're coming. Paul in chapter 3 here, from verse 1 to 6, is just really an excellent example for how we can handle trials. Where does Paul ever talk about himself in this section here? Verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in the other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Does that sound like a man hurting in a jail? He's concerned about them. He's saying, how can I write to this church and encourage them? Because I know that when they find out I'm in jail for their cause, because I was preaching to Gentiles, that's going to be discouraging. But Paul says, it's not about me. It's about Christ's kingdom here, and it's about these people understanding who they are in Christ. That's what he's outlining here in verse 1 through 6. He's saying, the mystery, Gentiles, is that now you are grafted in. And mystery, we need to clear that up a little bit, because mystery in the English language is a lot different than mystery in Greek. The words like mysterion, that's how you say it in Greek. But it really means to uncover a truth that was already there. All right, in our culture, it means like something's hidden and you need like Sherlock Holmes to figure it out, you know, with the six different trials and all that stuff. But that's not how Paul's using the word. So not Sherlock Holmes mystery, but really a truth that's being revealed. So Paul's talking to these Gentiles saying, I need you to understand this revelation that I've been given. And God gives a revelation to all of us. What's he revealing to you? What ministry is he calling you to? Paul says in 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. God's going to work through us, but it's not going to be through our power. In our culture, that's the hardest thing to understand. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Paul says, by the working of God's power through me, not by my own might is right, just try really hard, dig down deep. Our response needs to be to prayer and to just lean on Christ's power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The humility there is not just like, he's not just saying this, guys. He's saying like, I'm the least of these. He's looking back. He's an Old Testament scholar, and he's saying, this mystery, which was shrouded, not shown to Moses, to Abraham, to Noah, to David, to any of the prophets, it was shrouded. It was revealed to me that God's whole plan was that this whole earth, all the people in it would be one family in Christ, in the church, that all of them would be included in his blessing. He's being serious. He's saying, I am the least of all these people. Who am I? I'm a super old dude who persecuted Christians, and now God's revealing this to me? It's not like I've been walking with him like Moses. All right? And so he's being as real as he can here. He's not just having this false humility that, like, maybe in Christianity, in our culture, like, it's good to just, like, appear humble. He's being sincere with you. So to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, verse 8, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that what was hidden is that, you know what, there's going to be a community. It's going to be a community of believers. It's going to go beyond race, ethnicity, socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter where you come from or what your background's in. God's had this plan for humanity. And so, like, you guys might all come from different backgrounds. Some of you might be, like, super wealthy. But the super wealthy Christian and the super poor Christian have more in common than two super wealthy dudes. All right, you guys are one family in Christ. That's what's being revealed here. Verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The word manifold there is really multicolored. It's like a multicolored tapestry. So God's wisdom is on display. It's on display for who? For the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Paul talks about these rulers and authorities in chapter 6 as the dark side, I guess we'll just say. All right, as the enemy. I don't know if that's who he's referring to here or not. But the point is still being made that God's showing off his wisdom right here. This gathering of people. That you would have a humanity, a race of people, a community, a family in Christ. This is what demonstrates God's manifold, multicolored wisdom. And it's being on display for all the heavenly realms. And if you don't believe that, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, Elijah prays that his servant's eyes would be open to just all the angel armies around him. There are heavenly realms. They are around you. They are watching you. All right, you're on display. You're God's trophy. You know, I don't know if you act any different if you know you're being watched. I used to all the time in like junior high, I was like, what's right? All right, that look good now? Like, and I just think about that. Like, I read this and I'm like, I'm on display. God's wisdom is being shown off through me, being made known in all the heavenly places. And so this was his eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him, through our faith in Christ. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Do you feel encouraged? Does this sound like a man writing in jail? A man who's been through tribulations? Christian, when you go through hard times, have hope like Paul does. Look at others, encourage them. Write letters like this to others. That's the medicine for your soul. So he says, okay, you got to understand, God is building this family, this church, and we're all in it together. And Christ is like the mortar that's bringing us together. We're these living stones. And it doesn't matter anymore about division. All right, you're going to eat next to the poor people. You're going to eat with all the races. You're going to provide everything you need. There's no more division. In Christ, there's no division. He's saying, understand this. This is what he's doing. He's creating a whole new chapter, and it's being revealed. And it started with me. And he says, because of this, I need to pray for you now. That's what he goes into. Verse 14. So, like, Paul started verse 1. For this reason, I, and he's like, wait. I can't pray for them yet. I got to explain this to them exactly where they stand. And then he jumps into it again in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Bowing wasn't typical in Jewish culture when they prayed. It was only in like specific fervent times, like Christ in Gethsemane. He bows to pray on his knees. It just shows how desperate Paul is here for this church. So he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Again, he's highlighting this theme that every family, we are a family together here. You know, Ephesus, understand, it's a family now. It's not like that's Rob who lives across the street and I really hate him because he takes out his garbage, you know, super late. No, we're a family now. That's my example. Rob. so that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness. Amen. That's a prayer right there. And he's going to jump into like a doxology here where he's just like, praise you, Jesus. Like, that's God praying through Paul for the church. For you. 2,000 years ago, he prayed this for you. He would pray, and there's four steps to it here. I'm off the chart here. The first one is strength. Strength with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He's saying you need some strength. And here's why you need some strength. Because you need to have the love of Christ. You need to understand that. You need to have the love of Christ because now you're going to really start treating people next to you like they're family. And that's hard. You need some strength. And you need the power of God to do that. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And that's two awesome metaphors right there. When you have some roots, what is that? That's nourishing you, right? That's giving you stability. You get a tree without any roots, wind's knocking it over. No problem. And then you have grounded in love. And when you think about like concrete, there's this thing called rebar. I'm going to talk a little bit about architecture, okay? So rebar is these iron, right? And you pour the concrete in there and the concrete holds onto the rebar. So if the earth is shaken, it actually makes that concrete that much stronger. He's saying you're grounded. What are you grounded in? You're grounded in love. And that's that rebar. As your world gets shaken, you have some nourishment and you have some foundation, some roots. You have some strength there because you're going to need it because the church is about living with people. It's not about just doing the right thing and saying the right words all the time. It's about actually doing real life with real people. That's why I love that, like, dude's finger went out, right? But he had somebody that could just jump up. That's doing life. That's what the church is all about. And Zach wasn't like, oh man, I got to bail you out again. No, it was real life. And that's what Paul is saying is that you guys are about to do real life like you've never done it before. And actually, Gentiles, the Jews probably aren't going to accept you at all. They're going to have a really hard time doing that because they've been like really special, all right? And they want to stay really special. And so in verse 18, it says, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. What really is the breadth, length, height, and depth of Christ's love? You know, he's saying that you can comprehend with all the saints, that it would take all the saints throughout history to comprehend this love of Christ. You know, the breadth, how wide is that? You know, the length, how far back does it go? How far back does God's love for you go? It goes back to the beginning of time, to eternity. How deep does it go? It goes so deep that it will meet you at whatever sin you're at right now. Whatever you struggle with, whatever you think is like, man, this is repulsive. God just, you know, God, I'll figure this out and then I'll come join you. But I got to figure it out because right now I'm too dirty. I'm too far down. I'm too far away from you. That's how deep Christ's love is. He will meet you where you're at. It's not like figure it out first and then Christ will come meet you. He's going to meet you where you're at. That's Christ. That's the depth of Christ's love. And how high is it? It's high enough to get you up to heaven, man. That's where he wants you. So to comprehend this love of Christ, and it surpasses knowledge. You know, we're going to probably spend eternity just trying to comprehend this love. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be in his presence just like, wow, I just don't get it. And like Peter talks about how all the angels are like longing to look into what he's doing right now in our lives because they just are mind blown. And the word that he uses there is actually like lusting. Like they can't get enough of Christ's love, what he's shown for these people, for you and me. And that how it's changing us, how we're that nice mosaic, that church. They can't stop watching us. We're on display for them. So he's saying in this prayer that you will have the strength, that you would have Christ's love, that you'd be able to comprehend all that, and that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Who's going to get there? Anybody there yet? Filled with all the fullness? No. Does that seem like unrealistic to you? Because I'm reading that, I'm like, Paul, all right, man, you know, it's telling you, getting off, okay? So let me just throw out an amen, and then he can move on. But no, all filled with all the fullness of God. But what does he jump into? What's he jump into next? He says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. That's our God. Yeah, you don't think that you can get to that point filled with all the fullness. You don't think that you can comprehend the love. You couldn't have his power, his strength, his rooted, his nourishment. But you have a God who can do more than you can think or imagine. That's the God you go to when you pray. It might do you well to actually memorize that. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think when you go to prayer. Remember that. That's who our God is. So, coming to the end here, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's finish there. Let me just pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for this love that you would graft us in to your plan, Lord, that you would be a blessing in our lives. God, that you would send your Spirit and that you would root and nourish us. Lord, that you would meet us as deep as we go, and that you would love everyone that we come into contact with. Lord, we just love them. Love them the way you do. Lord, we just praise you because you are able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. And Lord, we thank you for that power that you are working within us. Lord, may we just glorify you in the church. Lord, may we just glorify you in Christ for all generation and forever and ever. Amen.